Turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to take a handful of verses here this morning. We're going to rewind to verse 3 and sort of build the context for the text that we're in this morning. We'll read down to verse 14. We'll pray. We'll ask the Lord for help and understanding with what's before us here today as we continue our journey through the Olivet Discourse, a complex portion of scriptures. There's a lot here before us. As I told you last week, it is very deep and wide, and I would love to keep the chapter together, you know, and teach it to you completely all at once, but because of time constraints, we're just going to each week just take a little bit at a time, you know, chip away at it and allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. The main thing that you got to understand, you know, whether it's this church or any church that you go to, wherever your church is that you call home, is that you're never just going to church for information. We're not just seeking to become heady people, scholarly-like, and, you know, it's all head knowledge. It's always for transformation. We want Jesus to change us. We want His Holy Spirit to take His holy word and allow Him to have its effect in our lives so that we are more like Him and so that we are impactful in this culture, in this generation, you know, for His kingdom. So we'll do the best that we can here this morning with the time constraint. We'll focus in on just a few things, and we'll continue each week to move through this chapter until we finish it. I'm calling this message this morning, if you're a note taker, the Everlasting Gospel. So let's read here, verse 3, Matthew 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, there will be the verses that I'm sharing here on the screen behind me. You can follow along that way. We'll begin here in verse 3 down to verse 14, and then we'll get into it. It says this, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, and they said to Jesus, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?' And Jesus answered in verse 4, and He said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in My name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you are going to hear, verse 6, of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all of these things,' Jesus says, 'must come to pass.' But notice here at the end of verse 6, 'the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these things,' verse 8, 'are the beginning of sorrows.'" The beginning of the sorrows of birth is what Jesus is saying here. Things are just getting started. "And then in verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended," verse 10, "and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false witnesses shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity," verse 12, "shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The word love there is in the noun form. It's the only time that Matthew uses it that way in his gospel. The feminine noun form. And I believe that he is speaking there of those who were proclaimed believers. That because sin abounds, because sin surrounds, there will be this waxing cold, and hearts of men and women will become callous towards the things of God. Interesting here. But then he goes on to say this, "He that shall endure until the end," verse 13, "he who shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." He's not saying here that you enter the kingdom by being tough, but rather he who endures to the end of the trial will see the end of the trial. In other words, those who are really, truly saved will endure to the end. It's the proof of it, speaking futuristically into the tribulation. Verse 14, our closing verse this morning, this is where we will camp out in just a few minutes. Jesus says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So Lord, there's no way I can preach these verses apart from Your Holy Spirit falling on me and taking complete control. You said so much in these few verses, Lord, and I just want to give out this morning what You want me to give to this second service. So now we ask You, Lord, as our hearts are before You, our ears are before You, that You would open those things so that You can speak truth to us, that You would give to us our portion, Lord, what we need as Your people, that you would awaken us and give us insight, Lord, understandings to your heart and to your word. So bless this time. Let me only say those things that you'd have me to say. And anything that's not of you for this particular service, God, let it be forgotten. Let it be removed from my mind so that this can be something that is pleasing to you. Lord, this gathering can be something that you smile upon, that blesses you. So teach us now, we ask through your word. By your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So this whole chapter here is based on this question that these guys asked to Jesus. And I'm thankful that they asked him this. You know, Lord, what is the sign of your coming and, you know, the sign of the end of the age? What are the things that we are to be looking for? And by way of review, Jesus says to them all of these things. He begins to list off all of these things, and none of them singularly are things that necessarily mean that Jesus is coming again. It's that when you see all of these things combined taking place and the intensity of them happening, and the strength of them, how they come, you know, these are signs to you that the return of Jesus is near. He began in verse 5 by saying there's going to be a lot of people who come and say that they are Christ. They're going to deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be sicknesses and pestilences and diseases and all of these things. And the critic and the skeptic looks at this, listens to this, and they think, well, these things have always been going on. These things have always been taking place. You know, what makes what's happening today different than any other day and age? What you have to do here is take into consideration what Jesus said in verse 8. He's saying it doesn't mean that the end is yet. It just means that the end is beginning, because these things are just going to intensify and increase as his return draws near. But it's interesting, because what you should do as a Bible student, what you should do as a disciple, a learner of Jesus, is you should hold your Bible in one hand and watch the news, you know, with, you know, your other hand, or read the news with your other hand, and just see how the two go together, how they coincide, how they complete each other, how everything that Jesus said would happen is happening the way that he said it would happen. And I didn't want to spend much time here, but I just sort of want to illuminate what I'm seeking to tell you, to give emphasis to where we're going to camp out in just a few moments. So let me just share with you some hard facts, just things that you can go and get on your own. So we're not going to take a ton of time here and be super elaborate with these things, but let me just sort of just give testimony to the things that Jesus said as we look at here the signs of his return. According to CNN, these are just some things about the civil war that is going on in Syria. Just listen to me, please, for a few minutes. In the first 5 years of the war, which began in 2011, an estimated 400,000 Syrians were killed, according to the UN envoy for Syria. As of April 2018, more than 5.6 million Syrians have fled the country, according to the UN High Commissioner for Refugees, and more than 6 million people are displaced internally. According to the Global Conflict Tracker, worsening conflicts that have already been taking place are intensifying. There's a war in Afghanistan. There's violence in Central African Republic. There's violence in the Democratic Republic of Congo. There's a crisis in Myanmar. There's the North Korea crisis, the civil war in South Sudan. There's a conflict between Turkey and the armed Kurdish groups. There's criminal violence in an unparalleled manner in Mexico. The Al-Shabaab in Somalia. There's a war in Yemen. There's unchanging conflict in Nagorno conflict. The Islamist militancy in Pakistan. Civil war in Syria. Political instability in Lebanon. Instability in Egypt. Destabilization in Mali. Listen, as I list these things, so much of it bores you because it's so far from you. As a pastor of an American church, it's sometimes difficult because these things are not necessarily touching us. We're sort of like, you know, we're sort of like in this incubator, if you would, compared to the rest of the world, at least right now. However, I do feel at times like we as a nation are on the brink of a civil war. We are sort of protected by the grace of God. We are sort of hedged from what so much of what the rest of the world is experiencing. You listen to these things, Jesus said would come to pass, they're happening. There's territorial disputes in the South China Sea. There's conflict in Ukraine. There's war against the Islamic State in Iraq. There's the Israeli-Palestinian conflict that you see on the news every day. There's Boko Haram in Nigeria. There's a civil war in Libya. There's conflict between India and Pakistan. There's political crisis in Burundi. Listen to this. The Yemen civil war, it began in 2014, an estimated 22.2 million people are in need of assistance. Over 16,000 civilian casualties since March of 2015. There's a civil war in South Sudan. Over 50,000 people have been killed. More than 1.6 million have been internally displaced since the civil war broke out in South Sudan in December of 2013. There's violence in the Central African Republic. Since the outbreak of the conflict in 13 in Car, 3,000 to 6,000 people have been killed through increased executions, violent mutilations, and more than 450,000 refugees have been displaced, the majority of which are fleeing to their neighboring Cameroon. Goes on to tell us these things. The world is becoming a more dangerous place. These are secular, statisticians that are telling us these things. It says this: there are now just 10 countries which can be considered completely free from conflict, according to the authors of the 10th Annual Global Peace Index. The worsening conflict in the Middle East, the lack of a solution for the refugee crisis, and an increase of deaths from major terrorist incidents have contributed to the world being less peaceful in 2016 than it ever has been before. You want to talk about diseases, cancer. Cancer, about 1.7 million new cancer causes are now expected to be diagnosed in 2018. This estimate does not include carcinoma of any site except for urinary bladder, nor does it include basal cell or cell skin cancers, because these are not required to be reported to cancer registries. Listen to this. About 610,000 Americans are expected to die of cancer in our country in this year, which translates to about 1,670 deaths per day. Cancer is the second most common cause of death in the United States, exceeded only by heart disease. 1 million people have died from AIDS-related illnesses since 2016, bringing the total number of people who have died from AIDS-related illnesses since the start of the epidemic of 35-plus million people. 2016 statistics concerning HIV, an estimated 1.8 million individuals worldwide become newly infected with HIV in 2016, about 5,000 new infections per day. The latest statistics, and I'm almost done here, of the AIDS epidemic from the UN AIDS tells us this. According to the 2017 global HIV statistics, 1.8 million people have become newly infected with HIV in 2017. 940,000 people died from AIDS-related illnesses in 2017. Over 77 million people have become infected with HIV since the start of the epidemic. That's outrageous. It's almost 100 million people. Over 35 million people have died from AIDS-related illnesses since the start of the epidemic. And it goes on and on and on. And because of time constraints, I'll just stop there. But what you see and what you find is what Jesus said would happen is happening. What Jesus said would come to pass is coming to pass. And in fresh territory this morning, we see in verse 9, things like you'll be hated for righteousness. You'll be hated for identifying with Christ. You'll be hated for being a Christian. Again, you and I, we're soft compared to our brothers and sisters around the globe. People are having their body parts, their limbs chopped off. They're being disfigured in front of family members. Their wives and children are being raped and molested in front of them for not denouncing their belief in Jesus Christ. You and I here, we might have somebody move from us at the lunch table, make fun of us, say things about us, put posts up about us, but that's awfully easy compared to what's going on around the rest of the world. Jesus said these things would happen. Out of these 11 apostles, not including Judas, 10 of them would be martyred. Since his ascension all the way till his kingdom coming, there will be this persecution. There will be this, being hated for Jesus Christ. You and I are living in a day and age where men have never been more intolerant. We're living in a culture where tolerance is shoved down our throats. We're to be tolerant of these groups of people, tolerant of those groups of people, tolerant of these religious beliefs and these practices. But when it comes to Christianity, there is an intolerance in our culture. When it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to living by the word of God, there's an intolerance. There's, I don't want to hear it. There's a prejudice towards it. Jesus said these things would be the case. These things would happen. Some would even be killed, martyred for their faith. Many would be offended, verse 10. There's going to be betrayal. There's going to be hate. And all these things are surrounding us. This disloyalty, this uncertainty of who's really for me and who's against me. False prophets. False prophets are everywhere. We're living in a country that is surrounded by false prophets, by people who are seeking to draw others unto themselves. They're propagating their own vision of truth rather than the truth as Jesus Christ deems it. Heretics are everywhere. They're all over religious stations proclaiming things that are in contradiction to the word of God. And what's happening is men are trying to attach other men to themselves instead of to Jesus Christ. The inevitable, listen to me please, result of a false leader is they spread division instead of build up and promote unity. And we're seeing this all around us. If you're a note taker this morning, the test of any leader is their likeness to Jesus Christ. And we're seeing less and less of that. He said that these things would happen. False prophets would be on the scene. Iniquity is going to abound, verse 12. I don't even need to elaborate much on that at all. Sin abounds. Any type of sin you want to engage in, any type of sin you want to, you know, participate in, it's available to you. Readily available to you at all times, anytime, wherever you are, man. You can access sin as you would like. It's just the truth. And because of that, he says, the hearts of many, I believe, believers are going to grow cold and hard. And even though all these things are going to take place, the gospel, Jesus says, is going to go forth. The gospel is going to be preached in all of the world for a witness to all men, every tribe, every tongue, every people. The Bible says for all earth inhabitants before the end will come. Now listen, the end will come part, we want to go there, don't we? We want to talk more about it. Christians and churchgoers love prophecy. And we'll uncover more of it as we move into the weeks to come. What I want to look at this morning is how amazingly gracious and kind Jesus is in never ending to extend this everlasting gospel, good news to the world. Even when all these things are going to take place with his creation, even when everything that we just really fastly and briefly skim through is only going to get worse, even in the midst of a mess, Jesus says there's going to be a message, the message of hope, peace, grace, love, mercy, kindness that comes from his throne to all of humanity. And I think that's outstanding. I think that that is worth, you know, talking about and looking at and being overwhelmed by in the best sense of the word. The everlasting gospel, where did I come with that phrase from? Revelation 14:6 describes it that way. Let me define for you what that means when the Bible says the everlasting gospel. And I'm going to speak fastly. I'm going to speak intensely. The information I give to you is going to make your head spin, because I know for a fact that that's going to happen because it makes my head spin just telling it to you. And then afterwards, when I'm done with this, so that it's available to whoever wants to listen to it, later on, go on the archive, stop and pause it, jot scripture down so that it can bless you, encourage you, reinforce your faith, I'll speak in closing in layman's terms. But let me move through this theologically. Let me move through this systematically. Let me move through this here in a way where I think is very thorough and important for you and I to hear and listen to. The everlasting gospel, everlasting, by definition, means this: that which always has been, that which always will be, that which is without end, that will never cease. It's perpetual, it's eternal, it's forever. It could be also translated in this: from when the world began, and it describes duration. And I'll break it down for you in four specific ways. The gospel of the kingdom. We hear gospel, we think the good news of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. Yes, that's truth in essence, but that's just a smidgen of it. Let me give it to you this way. The gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news that God purposes to set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. That should stir you. That should excite you. Jesus fulfills everything that God said that he would. He's a fulfiller. He's a promise keeper. Everything he says is yes and amen. This is logical. This is reasonable. What he calls us to put our stock in, what he calls us to believe in. He's a fulfiller, a prophecy. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says that he would fulfill this office of, according to the Davidic covenant, of a kingdom, political, spiritual, Israelitish, universal, over which God's son, David's heir, shall be king, and which shall be for 1,000 years the manifestation of the righteousness of God and human affairs. That's good news for us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's to be preached to you to excite you. You might be here today and you might say this: I'm done with Fox News, I'm done with CNN, I'm done with all of it, I'm done with politicians, I'm done with the Republicans, the Democrats, world leaders, everyone's disappointing me, everyone's failing me, everyone's frustrating me. Here's good news. Jesus Christ will literally, physically reign and rule over this whole entire globe one day soon and very soon. That's good news. That should stir you. That should excite you. That should infuse hope within your soul. This one will touch you more. This one will relate to you more. As the gospel goes forward, Jesus said, it's going to reach all the ends of the earth before he comes again. And I'll tell you how that's going to happen literally in a moment and what we're to do with that. But this one here is precious. This one here is beautiful. And this one here is accurate theologically speaking. Listen, please. It is the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. This is the good news that Jesus Christ, the rejected king, has died on the cross for the sins of the world. That he was raised from the dead for our justification, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things. This form of the gospel is described in many ways. It is the quote-unquote gospel of God, Romans 1:1. It is the gospel of God because it originates in his love. It is the gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, because it flows from his sacrifice and because he is the alone object of gospel faith. It is the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24, because it saves those whom the law curses. It is the gospel of the glory, 1 Timothy 1:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, because it concerns him who is in the glory and who is bringing the many sons to glory, according to Hebrews 2:10. It is the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16. It is the gospel of the uncircumcision, Galatians 2:7, because it saves wholly apart from forms and ordinances. It is the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, because through Christ it makes peace between the sinner of God and it imparts inward peace. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the everlasting gospel, thirdly. As I already said to you, as I already defined for you, it is the everlasting gospel. It has always been in place, it is in place, and it will always be in place no matter what man is doing. Jesus says, you guys want to know, just a time out real quick and I'll move to this. You just want to know what's going to happen before I come again? You want to know when the end of the age is going to be? I'm going to tell you, it's going to get bad. It's going to be ugly. Things are going to be turned upside down and twisted. Good is going to be called evil. Evil is going to be called good. It's going to be disgusting. It's going to be such a way that there's never been anything like it in all of the human history that has ever preceded what's going to happen before I come again. But even in the midst of this, even in the midst of it, even as the contractions increase and intensify and things are more blasphemous in my sight who beholds all things, even in the midst of this, I'm going to have messengers coming to you with this good news in the midst of the mess. It's been in place before the foundations of the world that God would send his son into the world to die for sinners. And it's going to be in place and it's going to be proclaimed all the way till the end of the age. There's no changing it. There's no altering it. There's no completely dismissing it. There's no getting rid of it. It's intact because God Almighty has put a stamp on it and is the everlasting, enduring gospel. Listen, I'm preaching to a church this morning. I'm preaching to a culture that doesn't know much about enduring. In a generation today that I'm raising my children in, man, there's not a lot of endurance going on. There's a lot of fading out. There's a lot of wussing out, if you would. There's a lot of, you know, pansies in our culture that don't complete and finish what they've begun to do. And God says this, I'm nothing like any of that. This is the everlasting gospel for anybody who will believe and receive. How wonderful. And it will be preached. God will send two witnesses during the tribulation period. Two witnesses that will be killed for their proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he will resurrect again. There will be 144,000 Billy Grahams, if you would, that are of Jewish ethnicity from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each 12 tribes. They will be on the scene giving the good news of the gospel during the tribulation. We're going to be gone. We go up. God takes his bride home before the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. And even in the midst of that, he's going to keep sending messengers. The bride of Christ, the light and salt of the world, he could say this, okay, the age of grace is over. I am done with humanity. They are so despicable. They are so ridiculous in their behavior. Their chances are up. He doesn't do that. He lifts his bride. He sends 144,000. Then in Revelation chapter 14, it really is astounding. You know what he does? One last call. I say last call. Some of you think of the bars. I say last call, some of you think of kitchens that are getting ready to close. Last call, the chef will say, the bartender will say, and you know that I got to get that order, and right now if I want more to drink and more to eat, God is going to do that in the tribulation. The heavens are going to open, an angel is going to be flying through the heavens, through the atmosphere, declaring to every tongue, every tribe, every people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, pleading with them to turn to him, pleading with them to receive and believe before his judgment is completely poured out. What a gracious God. It's also fourth and finally, that which Paul calls my gospel. He calls it that in Romans 2:16. This is the gospel of the grace of God in its fullest development. But it includes the revelation of the result of that gospel and the outcalling of the church, her relationships, her position, her privileges, and responsibility. It is the distinctive truth of the Ephesians epistle and the Colossians epistle. Both interpenetrates all of Paul's writings. But listen here, this is the warning, and this is where we'll sort of segue into the closing points. There's another gospel. There's another gospel that opposes that fourfold gospel. We're warned of it in Galatians 1:6, 2 Corinthians 11:4, which isn't another gospel, but a perversion of the gospel of the grace of God against which we are warned. It has had many seductive forms, but the test is one. It invariably denies the sufficiency of grace alone to save. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And there's an opposing gospel to that that has always been on the scene. It's another gospel. And it denies his ability to save, to keep, to perfect, and it mingles with grace some kind of human merit. In Galatia, it was the law. In Colossae, it was fanaticism. But in any form, its teachers lie under the awful anathema of God, according to Galatians 1:8. What you and I need to understand is this: God hasn't abandoned the world. For all of its wickedness, the world's still the scene in which God, you got to hear this. Y'all got to hear this because the church isn't doing this. Listen to me, please. Somehow we've forgotten this. Somehow we've lost this. Listen to these points here. They're solid. Please listen. God has not abandoned the world. For all of its wickedness, the world's still the scene in which God's purpose is being worked out. It's not abandonment that God is contemplating. It's intervention. Please understand that God's not considering abandoning the world. You want to know when I'm going to come? You want to know the end of the age? This is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's going to get uglier and worse and worse. And eventually I'm going to throw my hands in the air and say, oh, I can't see it anymore. I can't look at it anymore. No, no, no. God's not doing that. God is saying this. I'm going to intervene on this because of love. It's not an abandoned world. Even a very crescendo of evil must not discourage us. An essential part of the Jewish picture of the day of the Lord that we just read through, a complete breakdown of all moral standards and apparent of disintegration of the world must precede it. But for all that, this isn't a prelude to destruction. It's a prelude to recreation. You're missing it if you're here today thinking, man, God is harsh. God is full of judgment and wrath. No, God is love. God is mercy. He's playing with man everywhere since man's conception to the closure of human history to turn and to receive him. Both judgment and new creation are certain that God contemplates the world both in justice and mercy, and that God's plan is not the obliteration of the world, but the creation of a world which is nearer to his heart's desire. Now let's close with just street talk. Let's just break this thing down and make this as simple as we can. What are you supposed to leave here with today? What are you supposed to do with this message? Listen to me, please. Here's what you're supposed to understand. I'm going to speak as simply as I possibly can. Here's what you need to leave here with today. Here's what you've got to know about God, the God of the Bible that preached this message. Jesus loves sinners. He always has, and he always will. That will never, ever change. I don't know where the church has lost that. I don't know how the church has lost that, where we're disappointed and we're displeased with sinners for sinning, but Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. And you and I, if we are to reflect Jesus Christ rightly and properly, we are to love them too. Let me let you in on a little just secret or reminder maybe for some of you. All we are sinners. Somehow the church elevates herself in her mind, in her thinking, at least by actions it seems that way, where we seem to think that after Jesus saves us, we're something different than sinners saved by grace. Somehow or another, we get it twisted, we get it warped, we get this egomaniac type mentality where we think that we are above other people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we live next door to. Let me tell you something, please. We are nothing special. We are nothing exquisite. We are nothing wonderfully fabulous and unique apart from Jesus Christ. All we are beggars telling other beggars where to get the bread. That's all that we are. Let us never lose sight of that. Let me say it even more base and simply. Let's be real. Let's keep it real, right? When we're talking to our friends, that's what we'll say so many times. Let me be real with you. Let's keep it real, right? We got that type of a relationship. Let's keep it real. Let's be truthful here. Let's be truthful, church. All you and I are, if we are in Christ today, are sinners filled with the Holy Ghost that are being changed day by day, patiently by Almighty God. There should be way more amens going on right now. There should be way more I agree going on. Not because what I'm saying is so solid, because what I'm saying is truth. And somehow or another, I think that we think that we're something different. I was talking to the guys this morning, as I often do before I preach. I either pray it or I say it to the group of guys that I meet with before services. And I often exclaim, I can't believe that I'm the guy that gets up here and gets behind the pulpit. I know that there's in me no good thing. It's still mysterious to me. It's still mind-boggling, mind-blowing to me that Jesus saved me, that Jesus plucked me from the world, that he translated me out of the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous light. I wasn't doing anything that earned that type of affection and attention from him. I wasn't doing anything that made me qualified. I wasn't doing anything that was head-turning. In fact, if I was doing anything that was head-turning, it wasn't for the right reasons, it was for the wrong reasons. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, he saved me. By the grace of God, he allowed his word to make sense to me. He allowed a light to go on for something to click. Why me and not other people that are still out there? I have no answer for. I don't think on those things. I rejoice over them. And then it infuses me to be passionate about what he has done, to give it out to as many people as possible. Some of you need to be reminded this morning of what Jesus has saved you from. Some of you, if I can be real with you, have grown cold. You are fulfilling prophecy. Sin abounds all around you. And I'm not downing anybody. I'm not dissing anybody. I'm not speaking condescendingly to anybody. I'm speaking truthfully and frankly with you. Some of you, rightly so, have allowed the world around you, the sin around you, to wear on you, to drain you, to exhaust you, and you've sort of lost that fervency. You've lost that passion. Listen, what you need to do is return to your first love. What you need to do is have a refresher. You know how you refresh your computer? You need to refresh your mind right now and remind yourself of who you were before Jesus Christ stepped into your life. Remind yourself of what you were doing before Jesus Christ invaded that day. And go back to that. And give him thanks for it. And let him stir your heart so that you become burdened for other people to have the same experience that you have had. If there were two words that we had to summarize what the culture needs today. If there were two words that we had to say, this is the need for the culture, the generation, our children, our parents, our classmates, folks that we work with, our neighborhood, if there were two words that we had to summarize what the general population needed today, it would be these two words in my estimation, hope and peace. The world needs hope and the world needs peace. They're looking for it everywhere and they can't find it anywhere. There's only one person that offers to us hope and peace, and it's Jesus Christ. We know him. We have hope in Jesus. We have a future. We have a hope. We have a certainty of what's gonna happen in our future, of where we're going, of where we're headed. We have perspective of where we've come from, why we're here. We've got a hope, and we've got a peace. We've got a peace because we have access to God. We've got a peace because we know the creator of the heavens and the earth. You just sang it to him. It's easier to sing, though, than to believe sometimes. You've got God Almighty, access to him because of Jesus Christ and that wall that he has broken down by his blood. And because of the peace of God and the peace with God that you have, it surpasses all understanding. The world is so desperate for peace. Everybody's getting high. Everybody is drinking. The church is drinking. The church is getting high. The problem with drinking, the problem with getting high is that the high don't last and the drunkenness don't last. Sobriety eventually will come, and you'll come down from that high, and you're right back where you were before it. I'm not downing that. I'm just being real with it. It doesn't last. It doesn't endure. Jesus Christ and his gospel endures, and it's a gospel of hope and peace. We are to give it out to as many people as possible until Jesus calls us home. I'm going to leave you with that this morning. Jesus said that we are to occupy till he comes, that we're to be busy about his business. We're living in America. We're living in a land of opportunity, man, where anybody could be anything. Anyone could do anything. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just the truth. And in that pursuit of the American dream and that pursuit of having that home and having that family and having those possessions and having everything else, sometimes we forget that we're not going to be here very long. And we need a reminder. That's my job. Someone's got to blow the whistle and call a team huddle. That's my job. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We need to remind ourselves, keep a light touch. We need to remind ourselves that we're not building our kingdom here on earth. We're seeking to build his kingdom. We're seeking to establish his kingdom for his glory and his honor, not our own. And we need to be willing and be faithful to use whatever platform, whatever venue God has given to us by way of occupation or what we do with our daily lives to bring people to Jesus. To bring people to Jesus. If you're a plumber here today, you're not a plumber. If you're a carpenter here today, you're not just a carpenter. If you're a school teacher here today, you're not just a school teacher. An engineer, you're not just an engineer. A businessman or woman, you're not just a businessman or a woman. You are a heralder of these things. That is your venue and your platform to be used to express these things to people that pastors can't reach. But you're a heralder. You're a gospel giver. The everlasting gospel. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be pleasing to Jesus. This is his heart. He says, church, here's what's going to happen. Is going to get really, really messy before I come again. But even in the midst of the mess, the message will go forth. Get in the game. Do it now. Do it in your generation. Do what is the heart of the Lord till he calls you home. How do we do it? Daniel and the team's going to come. They're going to close this out. We're going to sing a song. What is this? Is it? Is that all we do? I just preach my heart out, and that's it. I stir you the best I can in and of my own strength and ingenuity, and then that's it. You go. Because the minute you walk out of those doors, you're going to get bombarded. What kind of acai bowl should I try? The one with the peanut butter or the one without the peanut butter? What kind of bagels are left? Did all the first service people eat the bagels? Your kid's going to call you. There's going to be some type of drama if you got daughters. There's going to be something going on over here. Your phone's going to ring, Instagram alerts, Facebook alerts. Everything's going to bombard you. You're going to go out there. You're going to see the sunshine, the blue skies, the birds chirping, man. It's a beautiful day. You're going to go home, maybe mow the lawn, vacuum your pool, have a picnic, go out to lunch, go to the mall, go to Wegmans, get groceries for the week. You're going to lose it. What do you do so you don't lose it? What do I do so I don't lose it? How do we keep it? How do we have Jesus stir our hearts so that this is everlasting, so that this is a thing of endurance, so that we keep going, so that we take what we have received and we redistribute it? We're all supposed to be redistributors. We're not to hoard this thing. We're to give it out. How do we do it? Here's how. When you get saved, you have God. The Bible says that he indwells you. He seals you with the Spirit to the day of redemption. He stays with you forevermore. He teaches you. He convicts you. He stirs you. He does all of these things for you. You have God. But there's a second experience that is subsequential to the salvation, and it's this. It's where no longer do you just have God, but God has you. It's where, you know, when you get saved and you have God, it's about you. God saved me. I'm going to go to heaven. God's given me gifts. God's called me to do this in the church. Me. Right, I get it. That's wonderful and it's awesome. But there's something deeper. It might be the most passionate thing that I am about the Christian faith. And that's where when God takes a hold of you by you saying, take a hold of me. It's where he opens your eyes. It's like to another dimension. And it's to the people that are all around you, that are hurting, that are broken, that are lost, that are weary. And what it does is it does this. Please listen to me. This is what it does. It takes you from being just a person that's going to go to heaven one day when you die and you do some good things in the church, but you're pretty much about you and your family and the things that concern you. It takes you from just being that, and it opens up your eyes to a new horizon. And it makes you burdened for people. It makes it where, so when you're pumping gas and you see that guy or that girl next to you at the other pump weeping, you can't just turn your eye and say, well, I hope they have a good day. I got to get to church. You got to do something now. You got to say something. You got to offer your prayers. You got to extend an invite to the church that you're going to. Now when you find out your neighbor has cancer, it's not just a shell, I'll be praying for you. It's I'm going to do things for you to bless you in the midst of your greatest mess. I got a message to tell you. And in the midst of your greatest mess, I'm going to tell you about it through my actions and eventually my words. And so now when one of your friends that is dearest to you or family members that is closest to you goes down in sin, you don't just say, well, I hope you figure it out. But you get down in the dumps with them. And you wash their wounds. And you give them a tissue for their eyes because you love them. Now when your coworker at work is telling you that their wife ran out on them, or their husband is cheating on them, or their children are hooked on heroin, now it's not just a, I'll be praying for you, I hope that thing works itself out. Well wishes. You're in my thoughts. What does it even, you're my thoughts. What does that do? Me being in your thoughts. How does that help me? Now what's this? Let me tell you about a God of hope and a God of peace. I'll be honest with you, because I'm going to call you to respond in a second. I'll be honest with you. Your life will be a lot more busy. So did you say, God, I don't want to just have you. I want you to have me. It's not something that you can do in and of your own strength. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his Spirit. It's otherworldly. You'll need some divine intervention, some divine help and aid and strength. But it is the most rewarding, blessed life when the Lord has full control of you. So if you're here today and you say, that's what I need, because I care right now, but I know when I go out there, I'm not going to care anymore. I just don't have that oomph in my faith. I don't have that give a care in my faith. I just sort of lose it when I leave here. Listen, that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. That doesn't mean you're backslidden and you're not saved. It means this, you're a human being walking through a really draining, dreary, weary world. And the Bible says that you're to be filled with the Spirit of God, but it says it in a way where we lose it in English. It says this, be being filled with the Spirit of God. Like it's a constant, perpetual thing because we're leaky. I'm going to ask you right now, if you're here today and you say, I need that. I need God to have all of me. I got God, but I need God to have all of me. I'm going to ask you to stand so I can pray for you. Don't wait to see who does what. You just, if I'm talking to you, you just stand at your seat. If I'm not, ignore me. If I am, please stand. You just need God to get a hold of you again. You've been bit by his gospel today. You just stand. We can't fall asleep, church. The whistle hasn't been blown yet. We got to keep playing. We got to keep running. We got to keep going. It's not over yet. I get that we're tired. My sister and I were texting last week after service, and she said, she was encouraging me, and she said, you know, sometimes I don't think you understand because you're just constantly in the game, and maybe you get tired. She goes, but it's blessing. And then she was telling me who it's blessing and why it's blessing them. But she said, you got to know that because when you're in the game, you're winded. When you're in the game, you get cramps. When you're in the game, you get hurt. You got to keep going. You got to keep trucking till the ref blows the whistle. And even if you think you heard the whistle, let them stop you. You know what I'm saying? Let them stop you. You don't stop till everyone's yelling at you, "It's over. The game's over. Stop." You keep going. Some of you got to hear that today. You got to keep going. You got to keep pressing. You got to keep running the race to win. There's a crown that's waiting for you. All those who love the Lord is appearing and endure and finish to the end. There's a reward. You're going to behold him. You're going to see him. And you're going to have no regrets when you stand before his face. Jesus, please strengthen your bride. As they stand before you, God, as I stand before you, we are leaky and we are needy. And we pray that you would fill our cups to overflowing. That you would refresh the joy of our salvation in our lives. That you would stir us. That you would move us. That you would encourage us. That you would excite us. That you'd make us others-minded, others-concerned. That we can no longer just turn our heads, Lord. That we can no longer just refrain our words because we care what they'll think of us. But that their salvation secured would be esteemed, Lord, above their perception or what we think their perception will be of us. That every platform, every venue, every place that we find ourselves would be an opportunity, Lord, in our estimation, to give out your good news. We pray for this world. Jesus, this world needs you. Thank you that your heart is to extend the invitation of the gospel to them. Burden us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Hey, if you're here today, you guys can sit. If you're here today and you say, "I need the gospel to be my gospel." Pastor, you said in the midst of going through what the gospel is that there's a my gospel part to it. I don't own it. It's not mine yet. I've heard it, but I've never really taken it. I've heard it proclaimed by you or other people, but I've never really appropriated it. I never really made it mine. If that's you here today and you want the gospel to be yours, you want it to be your Jesus. We just saying, "My Jesus." You want him to be your Jesus, not just Jesus, not just their Jesus. You want him to be my Jesus. The Bible says the only prerequisite is this: believe and receive. The gospel is for every tongue, every tribe, every people. The gospel is for everyone. If you're here today and you say, "I need to respond. I need to secure my salvation. I need to know that I know that I am his and that he is mine. I've got to do this." Listen, please, would you just raise your hand? Anybody in this room, just raise your hand. God bless you. Just keep it lifted. God bless you. Just keep it lifted to Jesus. You're not lifting it to me or my leadership. No one's watching you. This is you and Jesus. You just keep your hand raised. God bless you. Keep it raised to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to pray. God bless you. Even if I miss you, he sees you. Keep your hands raised to Jesus. In a second here, there's more. In a second here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You guys who have your hands raised. A prayer where you just say, "Jesus, forgive me, and please fill my life with your presence." In just a moment here, but if there's anybody here that needs to receive, and you haven't raised your hand yet, the Lord is calling you. The Bible says that he stands at the door of your heart, and he knocks, because he's a gentleman, and he waits for you to open the door, and when you open the door, he'll come in with you, and he'll sup with you. He'll identify with you. He doesn't discriminate you. He doesn't hold your sin against you. He expects nothing but sin in your life, because we're sinners. He just wants to wash you. He just wants to cleanse you, and he wants to listen to this. He wants to make all things new today. Come on, you raise your hand to Jesus if you're here today. God bless you. Your hands are raised. Please repeat after me out loud. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth, you will be saved, what I'm going to lead you. And so you just pray out loud, "Dear Jesus," come on, who cares who hears you? You're doing this to the Lord. "Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Help me to follow you, and help me to live for you, and help me to tell others about you. Fill me with your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen." Let's give him a big round of applause. God bless you, folks. You raise your hands to the Lord. There's going to be pastors and elders that are standing in the front of this stage here as I lead us into a closing prayer. They're going to come forward. They'll be here during the closing song. They'll be here after the closing song. Come talk to them. Come see them. Let us explain to you further what the next steps look like. People get saved and they think everything's going to change. Some emotional thing's going to happen. Reality is you won't really feel much different. Reality is not necessarily is everything going to change. But what's going to change is you. Jesus is going to reveal himself to you. He's going to make sense of things to you so that you have perspective that is right before him. So let us talk with you and encourage you. We don't want anything from you. We've got everything in mind to give to you, to bless you. But for the rest of the church, let's stand. Let's give God thanks for what he has done, what he has yet to do. Amen. God bless you guys and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Have a great week.